turn to the 25th chapter of Numbers tonight. Numbers chapter 25. This is a concluding message on the subject of the prophecies of Balaam, the false prophet who told the truth. And the only reason he told the truth is because God put his word in his mouth and caused him to utter the statements that he made. Numbers chapter 25 is a bit different, however. And for a long period of time in my Christian life, I never understood the connection between Revelation 2 and Balaam. And tonight what I want to do is make that connection from Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God. And the people did eat and bowed down to their God. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. Now Baal Peor is another name for Chemosh, the god of the Midianites and the Moabites. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought into his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of that Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with a Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Seru, a prince, a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people, and a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites, and smite them, for they vexed you with their wiles. Wherefore they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. The word of God emphasizes three things concerning Balaam. It speaks about his way. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we want verse 15. And Peter here is writing concerning apostates. And he says concerning them that they are forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophets. These are wells without water. Now, the word of God speaks of the way of Balaam. What was the way of Balaam? The way of Balaam was a way of covetousness. Here was a man who would sacrifice his principles for money. He was a lover of reward. That is the way of Balaam. And when the Bible speaks of the way of Balaam, it speaks concerning a people who follow the way of Balaam, who would sell their principles for a price. That was Balaam. But then the Word of God also speaks of the error of Balaam in the little book of Jude, the second last book of the New Testament, the book of Jude, verse 11. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now you'll notice, this is not the way of Balaam here. This is the error of Balaam. What is the error of Balaam? The error of Balaam was he couldn't understand the gospel. That was his error. He couldn't understand how God can declare a people like Israel righteous. And over again in the prophecies that Balaam uttered, he had to confess, "There is no iniquity in Jacob, neither is there perverseness in Israel, for God had justified them." And beloved, to understand the gospel is to understand the working, how God can take a wretched sinner like me, or a wretched sinner like you, and declare them righteous, even while we're still unrighteous in our activity. For God justifies the ungodly. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you see, there is not only a way that Balaam had, there was an error that Balaam made. Balaam couldn't understand, and he didn't understand the process of the cross. The process whereby God justifies the sinner. Now what occupies us mostly tonight is not the way of Balaam. We dealt with that about 6 weeks ago. Nor with the error of Balaam. We dealt with that in his prophecy. But we want to deal tonight with the doctrine of Balaam. Turn with me now to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. The Lord is speaking to the church at Pergamos. And in verse 14 of Revelation 2, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now what was the doctrine? What is doctrine? Doctrine is another word for teaching. The teachings of Balaam. And he says, "You have them there." And he's speaking to the church of Pergamos. They had those in the midst who held to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Tonight we're occupied with the doctrine of Balaam. Now, in the light of God's immutable purpose to bless, that we saw in the prophecies, Balaam was hired to curse Israel. But he couldn't curse them, he could only bless them. For it is God's immutable purpose to bless his people. Now, it might be at first inclined, we might be inclined to say that Balaam's visit to Balak was not a success. Totally unsuccessful. And for years as a young believer, when I read this, I couldn't put two and two together. It took me a long time. You see, when we read chapter 25, however, we learn that there's a sad aftermath resulting from Balaam's visit. And it's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 that we read that gives us light on what Balaam communicated to Balak. He taught Balak something. And what he taught Balak is very, very diabolical. You see the slimy serpent in the activity of this man Balaam. Now, while it was impossible to curse the people of God, it was possible, however, to corrupt them. And Balaam couldn't curse them, but he taught Balak how to corrupt them. And that is where the danger is. And you see, Numbers 25 is a record of that corruption. Now, I believe that there's a great lesson here for us today. It is amazing that those who, by divine election, are immune from harm, from spiritual harm, and we know that we should fall so easily for carnal attraction. And I'm amazed at how many people fall for carnal attraction. Now, in like manner, beloved, it behooves us in this day, even when rejoicing in the magnitude of our blessing, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, to see and to watch those who are tripped up by some small fleshly attraction. Oh, there's a lesson for us here. Now, we want to notice three things from chapter 25 tonight. We want to notice, first of all, the subtlety of Balaam's stumbling block. Then second, we want to notice the swiftness of God's judgment. And then third, we want to notice the stability of Phinehas. First of all, the subtlety. Now, the prophecies of Balaam that we've studied, they prove that Israel can't be cursed from without. The stumbling block that Balaam cast, or caused Balak to cast, would destroy Israel from within. When our Lord spoke of establishing his church, he said concerning problems with us, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The problems that the church faces aren't from without. They're usually within. Our Lord was betrayed by an insider. Never forget that. Judas was among the band of the Lord's own. Now, I don't believe Judas was ever saved. Our Lord very definitely makes that clear in John chapter 6. But we need to keep this in mind. The church will not be conquered from without. But the warnings of Scripture in the New Testament, they declare that we must take care because of corruption from within. And you and I are living in an age that is lovesick. We're scared to exercise New Testament discipline that is called for in the Word of God. And a church that will not exercise New Testament discipline will fall apart from the inside. Now, I don't believe New Testament discipline, beloved, means that somebody goes around with a whip looking for the Lord's people to crack it on. That's not what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of upholding the standards that are laid down for holiness and righteousness and the walk of the child of God in the New Testament. Now, the question might be raised over the 25th chapter here. Who was involved? When I read this chapter, I'm inclined to believe that the leaders of Israel were involved. Notice what it says in verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away. And he speaks to the judges of Israel. He speaks to those who had been given a special place of judgment. And you remember when that was formed back in the 18th chapter of Exodus. And he says, deal with these men. And now, and it appears from reading from another text that the leaders were involved. Furthermore, Zimri was a Simeonite prince. He was a big man in the house of his father. And when you look at the woman that was involved, the Midianitish woman, Cosby, she was a daughter of a Midianite chieftain. I can almost see Zimri coming into the camp with her on his arm. He was showing her off. I believe she was a beauty. And I could have almost heard him say it with just a little imagination. You ought to see the house where she comes from. Well, her dad's the mayor of one of the chief cities of Moab. I got a real catch here. I'm going to go places in the world. You see. But the problem is, what was their worship like? What was the worship of Chemosh and Baal Peor like? When you read this passage, we read the people in verse 1 began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Then in verse 2 we read that they called the people under the sacrifices of their God. Isn't it amazing, beloved, that you and I are called narrow-minded if we believe in the fundamentals of the faith? I do not believe a fundamentalist is a person who worships with a certain group. I believe a fundamentalist is a person who believes the doctrines of the Word of God. There's a big difference. A true fundamentalist is, someone who believes something, not someone who separates himself primarily from others for the sake of keeping peace with a certain group of men. But the fundamentalists are called narrow-minded. But these broad-minded fathers are always picking on us. And they say, come over to us. They don't want to come over to us because of the Word of God, but they'd like us to come over to them. And it's always the believer who is called to compromise. It was Israel, a people who knew something of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who knew something of the miracles of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord. They sacrificed unto their God. Beloved, it's always this way. It's always this way. The world calls. And a lot of times, God's people respond. Balaam was a smart man. What was their worship like? The scripture tells us in verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. It's another form of the worship of the god Chemosh. and the worship of the god Chemosh was similar to that of Moloch. And the god Moloch, the rites of the god Moloch, were indeed cruel. The seven furnaces of Moloch, where they took a baby and put him on there, passed him through the fire, and the baby was burned like a piece of sausage. In their rites, and while they held their sexual orgies. But one of the saddest things, beloved, is a man by the name of Solomon, who in his day, he raised up an altar to Moloch. He also built a house for the daughter of the king of Egypt, before he married her. You see, in the early days of Solomon, God gave him wisdom. No one was like unto Solomon. But the problem is Solomon, he became so broad-minded, he could no longer accept absolutes. And he became broad-minded and he married multitudes of women. And of course, then he brought in with these pagan women that he married the gods of the nations from which these women came. What a lesson. What a lesson. These children were sacrificed in the fire. They bowed down to these gods. Beloved, you say, how can it happen? How can a people who could sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, who could speak of being delivered from the land of Egypt, who could speak of their coming through the Red Sea as on dry ground, and you can go down the list of these things, how could they turn? Well, they did it at the golden calf, Exodus 32, and now there is a group of them again who do it here in Numbers chapter 25. But we need to move on. We have the swiftness of the judgment. The heads of these men were hanged, or the men were hanged before the sun. In other words, the judgment that Moses called for was immediate, for the plague of the Lord had begun in the camp of Israel. Moses ordered the judges of Israel to slay the men who committed the iniquity with Baal Peor. Now, beloved, the congregation of Israel must have gone far from God for a man to come prancing into camp, as Zimri did, with a Canaanitish woman on his arm. This shows how far the people of God can depart from God and no one raises their voice. And beloved, it's a terrible thing. When the sons of God, those who claim to be born again, are willing to commit themselves to the daughters of the world. Or when the daughters of the world are willing to commit them, when the daughters of God, those who claim to be saved and know the Lord, are willing just for the sake of getting a husband, are willing to take anything that the world has to offer just to get married. And the sad part about it, I've seen it happen time and time again. The Word of God says an unequal yoke is wrong. It's wrong. And this is so important. Now, in our chapter here, when this man flaunts his sin in front of the whole camp, the prime mover of the evil is dealt with ruthlessly and uncompromisingly. You can't compromise with sin. But the effects of the evil had been felt through the whole camp. It's like in the days of Achan. When Achan transgressed in the accursed thing, God says, Israel has sinned. The whole camp is punished because of the sin of one person. the plague had broken out among them. That brings us to the stability of Phinehas. Phinehas was a priest. He was the son of Eleazar, Aaron's successor. Now, the disciplinary action of Phinehas was regarded by God's declaration concerning him of an everlasting priesthood. What amazed me in studying this chapter, this is the third great rebellion in Israel. Can you count them? Can you tell me what the rebellions in Israel were as you go along? And I'm thinking now of the book of Numbers. The first one came at Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, where they sent in a spy, and they believed the evil report of the ten instead of the good report of the two. And then they decided they're going in themselves. And they were smitten before the Midianites. It was the Midianites, remember that. They were smitten before them, Numbers 14. The second rebellion was in Numbers 16, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram gainsaid against the Lord because of Aaron and the priesthood that God had established with them. And the third rebellion is here, that rebellion of the 25th chapter, when Israel was joined to Baal Peor in the worship of Baal Peor. Now there's something that's striking in the second rebellion and the third. There is a plague in each one. In the second rebellion, and in the third rebellion, there's a plague. In the second rebellion, the plague was stayed by sacrifice. For Aaron ran in, took his censer. Moses commanded him to take his censer and put coals around and go in and make an atonement for the people. And the plague was stayed. This plague, here in the 25th chapter, was stayed by a Book of Judgment. That teaches us something. And the lesson is this. Justice must be satisfied. And it's either satisfied upon the person of the sacrifice, or it's satisfied in the person himself. And beloved, when it comes to standing before God, I'm either going to stand in the righteousness of Christ, whereby justice concerning my sin has been totally satisfied by Christ, or I'm going to be slain myself. And at the judgment of the great white throne, the sinner himself, he says, is slain. This is a second death. He's cast into the lake of fire for the unending duration of a lost eternity. Tonight we see here, when we look at these two plagues, or these two rebellions, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, it was sacrifice. Here, it was the stroke of judgment upon the sinner himself. Now, the last two verses of our chapter, God said to the children of Israel, "Vex the Midianites and smite them." And you see, when you come to chapter 31 of the book of Numbers, we find that it's an amazing verse 25 of the previous chapter, chapter 24, reads, "And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way." Where was his place? Mesopotamia. But he never got that far. God said, "Vex Midian. Smite them." In chapter 31, there's a battle. And in the 8th verse, we read, "Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with a sword." The disciplinary action of God. And the word of God says to the church at Pergamos, he says, "There's some among you who hold the doctrine of Balaam. What does it mean to hold the doctrine of Balaam? After you study a chapter like chapter 25, what does it mean to hold it? Well, God doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do. No discipline. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we have standards or not. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And it's an awful thing for a church to discipline somebody. You see? Beloved, God does. And his word in 1 Corinthians 11 still stands. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God gives us an opportunity. He says, if you don't want my hand in discipline, just deal with it yourself. That's what I'd sooner have. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned to the world. God gives us, the believer, the opportunity to confess sin, to deal with his sin. But if he doesn't, God will. God will. And you see, beloved, he says to the church at Pergamos, you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Beloved, we're dealing with a holy God. And God will judge his people. That's a wonderful truth, beloved, to take a look at the prophecies of Balaam, those great things that God made him say concerning the people of God, and every one of them are true. But at the same time, beloved, we find that while we can't be cursed, we can be corrupted. And we who are the Lord's people must guard against corruption. For God expects us to be holy and to live a holy and godly life. Oh, may God enable us to do it, for his name's sake. Let's pray. We pray thee, our God and Father, that you'll take this word and use it in our lives for your glory and praise. For Jesus' sake.